And then we go on to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 39. And this is a very special part of Scripture that's got its own name. We'll turn now to Luke 1, 39. Hear God's word. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. I invite you to turn back in the scriptures to Luke chapter 1, 39 to 56. The title of the sermon today is "Don't Go Away Empty-Handed." My prayer. Lord, the natural man you have declared does not receive the things of God, and so we know that we need your assistance to receive what you have for us, and so we do pray for your spirit to be at work in our lives and your grace to be poured into our hearts, that we would be able to respond to you as we should. And we ask, Lord, that the words of my mouth might be faithful, and we pray that the meditation of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The Gospel of Luke is about how God sovereignly works in human history. He sends his Son in the fullness of time. Galatians 4:4 tells us that when the time had fully come, at just the right moment, God sent forth his Son to redeem those who were under the law, to redeem us. And as you read through the Gospel of Luke, we find that Luke dates these events first with the rule of King Herod, later when Jesus is born, Caesar Augustus, and a governor. We know approximately the time when our Lord was born, and ahead of that, we have the announcements of the birth of Jesus, and along ahead of that, even that of John the Baptist. The gospel writer Luke tells us that God is at work in history, and so we're not to read the scriptures thinking of mythology. It's not once upon a time, as the fairy tales start, or like the Star Wars movies long ago and far away in another galaxy. 2,000 years ago in our history, Jesus was born at Bethlehem. And Luke tells us how these things happened. He interviewed eyewitnesses, we're told in the opening paragraph. And the eyewitness that he would have interviewed for all this and in this section would have been the mother of the Lord. Here we learn of, ahead of this, of the angel coming and telling Mary that she would be the mother of the Christ child, the Messiah. And at first she is taken aback by what the angel Gabriel says, asked how this can be, and after he spoke of the Holy Spirit bringing this about, she responds with the message to the message as she should. And as she's also told that her relative Elizabeth is going to have a child, and she is already in the 6th month of her pregnancy, she goes off right away to visit her relative Elizabeth. And so when these two come together, Mary's faith is celebrated by her relative Elizabeth. And as we read it, we also celebrate with Elizabeth the faith of Mary. The whole church enters into it as we read the story. Mary shows her faith in the word of the Lord given through the angel, and her response at that time was one of submission to the message. Now, this is something that's very important to us because by nature, we are rebellious. We want to have our own way. And God comes to us and he gives us his will, his instruction, and so often we want something else. But Mary responds in submission to the message. And she says, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. And this is also our desire at the end of our lives, to be welcomed by our Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant. Here's Mary's faith on display for us to learn from today. And as she heard that Elizabeth was in this situation, she immediately and in a hurry, she traveled to her relative. She shows her faith in her immediate and hurried travel. Other translations say that she went with haste. She was on a mission. She, as soon as she heard about Elizabeth and what was taking place, she went off to see her. And it was a good thing because Elizabeth, once she was pregnant and she was elderly, and this was strange, she took the response of going into seclusion, we read right ahead of this, for months, so that the neighbors didn't even know that she was going to have a baby. And Elizabeth was isolated. Now, God does not want his people to be isolated. One of my ways I tease my wife is when we've been in Alaska and sometimes on an airplane, we look down and I see a lake down there with nobody around and say, wouldn't it be great to be down there to have a little cabin down there? And she's like, well, no, there's no people. And who would you preach to? And, you know, I'm not thinking that far ahead, you know. But that's my utopia. At nights when I want to relax, to go watch these guys in Alaska, you know, build a house with their chainsaw, you know. And she's upstairs watching somebody on the other channel, you know, coming into a house. Oh, those cupboards are so dated, you know. Our budget's only $400,000, and, you know. So we both have our utopias, and neither one is going to be coming true. But God doesn't want his people isolated. So I'm probably the one with the bigger problem here. Elizabeth went into isolation. It was self-imposed. She is all by herself. And she's with her husband, of course, but the poor guy, Zachariah, hasn't spoken all these months. And what a problem that is. You know, you have somebody who can't even talk to you, and she's doing all the talking. She's all by herself. And Mary comes to visit. And she is thrilled. And she says in a loud voice, she said, blessed are you among women. Blessed is the child you will bear. Why am I so favored? The mother of my Lord should come to me. As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Well, we see that she is greatly favored with Mary's visit. Possibly that's happened to you sometime when some a strong Christian comes to visit you in a time of need. She said, why am I so favored? And the sound of Mary's voice, her greeting, her hello, caused joy. Perhaps that's happened to you at some time when you've been away from someone very close to you and you hear their voice and it stirs up some emotion within you of happiness. This is what Elizabeth felt when she saw, when she heard Mary. And not only her, but the child inside her, the one that would be born as John the Baptizer, in his mission, was a very special child filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. And we see that Mary also, in the reading here, receives an encouragement, a blessing from a person of faith. So not only did Elizabeth have the blessing, but Mary also, in going to visit her. She's going to go through a situation where people are not going to understand. And she has Mary, or Elizabeth now, giving her encouragement. As she said, blessed are you among women. Blessed is the child you are bear. Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? So we find Elizabeth, who's filled with the Holy Spirit now, giving Mary what she needs, encouragement and blessing from a person of faith. And Elizabeth gives a blessing here that Zechariah the priest could not give. She gives a blessing. Zechariah, you recall, was in the temple praying, and the angel Gabriel comes to him and says, Zechariah, God's heard your prayer. God's going to answer. You're going to have a son. Zechariah is old. He says, well, how do I know this will happen? And that was a wrong question. Sometimes people say, well, you never can ask a wrong question in the church. Oh, no, you can. This is a bad one here. And Gabriel said, you know, I came from the presence of God, and you're not going to believe. Okay, you're not going to talk until the child is born, until the child was named. This priest, Zechariah, did not speak. So he goes home. He doesn't speak. But before he goes home, he leaves the temple. He's in there under special duties. He's supposed to come out, and he's supposed to bless the people. In fact, a blessing is in the book of Numbers. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. He is supposed to bless his people with that particular blessing. He comes out, he can't see a thing. Can't say a word. Imagine today if I got to the benediction, I raised my hand, I couldn't speak. To me, that'd be horrible. But it would be way worse if you were coming out of the temple and all these people were expecting this special blessing of God, and you couldn't offer it. But here, Elizabeth, a woman of faith who believes, gives a blessing to Mary, and she also pronounces the baby she will bear is pronounced blessed. And God gives us support group with other believers. It's important. Church is important. Sometimes we think, you know, church isn't very important. But church is important. And, you know, it's easy for us in this part of the country to live in isolation, especially when we're out on farms away from each other. But God gives us a blessing, even like last Sunday when we had the children's program. And if you were part of that, you know, there was a blessing there for you. I went to it. Did I learn anything from it? I don't think I did. I knew all that stuff. One of my friends, his grandfather lived to be 101, and he asked grandfather on Christmas Day, church was having a worship service, said, grandfather, do you want to go to church today? He's 101. And grandfather said, no. He said, I've heard that 100 times before. But we went to church. We had a meal together, and we got something from that. It was a great Sunday for me. I appreciated the fellowship. Appreciated many things of that I can't even describe to you. And that's what it's like in the church. God gives us blessing if we'll have faith to come and be part of it. And Mary in her faith here, she had real comprehension of what God is going to do. She apparently believed the scriptures and was very well taught in it. She had a knowledge of the Old Testament. She trusted the angel Gabriel's message on the basis of that. And her faith is the cause of her song of praise. Now, if you have the NIV or another Bible that's modern, they have it kind of sectioned off. And this is called the Song of Mary, and it has a Latin title. It's called the Magnificat. And the a word in the Greek here means to magnify. The NIV translates the Greek word glorify, but all the other translations and tradition, I'm sure, has a big part of it. I use the word magnify because of the traditional name of this portion of scripture in Latin, Mary's song, the Magnificat. And when we were in Israel, one of the trips, we were at the model of the city. And what happens if you visit Israel is they take you very early on, usually the first morning, to a model of the city so you can get your bearings. And the city, the model is quite big. You can get at least a couple bus groups around it, different guides talking, different places. But the city is miniature, like a scale of 1 to 50, and so we were getting this introduction here. Here's where the temple would be, and here's the gates of whatever here, and the guide was going through it and pointing with his stick, and as it turned out, a big house cat jumps up on top of the model and starts walking around, and the professor who was on the trip, one of the professors, offered a lame preacher joke. He said, "Look, the Magnificat, way out of proportion to what the model was if you were going to have a cat in that picture." As we think of the praise that we offer to God, a person without faith wouldn't be able to comprehend it. It's like magnified. The Virgin Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Mary, in using this phraseology, is showing that she is in need of a Savior. And in the Protestant Church, we believe that as we look at Scripture, that Mary's a sinner like we are, in the sense that, you know, she was born in sin, as we all are. She was in need of a Savior. Being blessed among women does not mean one is sinless. But Mary said, she said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." No doubt she had prayed for the Messiah to come. She was a very devout, very godly woman who believed the scriptures. And we can say with some degree of confidence that she prayed for the Messiah to come, as did the people at that time, and now it was going to happen through her. And no doubt she was a very godly mother, but we have no indication in Scripture that she was sinless, and every place that she was one who also needed a Savior. Now, worship that God desires from us is more than contemplation. It is more than just knowledge. Our response must be one of rejoicing. As Mary says here, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Now, we're seeing emotions, overflowing joy. And many of us come from a Dutch-German background and some other cultures as well, where we're not so sure about being very emotional. In fact, that's kind of looked down upon in a lot of situations. And sometimes I think the only acceptable emotion for a lot of people is anger. But in the Bible, that's the unacceptable emotion. We're to love God with our emotions. The idea of loving God with our soul, of here being rejoicing, that means to have an overflowing joy. And we're seeing Mary here respond, but she just can't contain it. She is having to praise God. Now, Mary's song proclaims how God deals with people. If you have your outline before you, and there is a fill-in-the-blank outline available each week you can pick up, I would call this his standard operating procedure that Mary goes through here in her song. She notes about God that he's a mighty one who's done great things for me. Holy is his name. We think about God, he's separate from the world. He's not corrupted by sin. He is perfect in his being. He is holy, set apart from us. And Mary acknowledges this, that also he is the one who has performed mighty deeds from his arm. So he's a mighty one who's performed mighty deeds. And our understanding of God as to who he is, there's no problem too big for God. Sometimes people look and say, well, how in the world can you believe that a virgin gave birth? That's impossible. And what Mary's told is nothing's impossible with God. And we need to believe that too. God can do anything. He's all powerful. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, verse 52, but has lifted up the humble. You think about those who govern the various countries of the world in your lifetime. So many of them are gone. Where are they now? They're in their grave. They're not in office. They're not in power. God has brought them down from their thrones. This is what God does. He sent the rich away. Empty. Well, why is that? Well, because people who have everything will say, you know, I don't need God. Well, why do I need him? My life's good. Won't you come to church and worship the Lord? Why? I have everything I need. In the book of Revelation, chapter 3, one of the churches had this problem. People come to church. They didn't feel a need for God. They said, you know, we have everything. Jesus said, your faith is lukewarm. You have to realize how poor and wretched and blind and naked you are, and come to me, and I'll give you all that you need. This is what our experience is in worship. If we come, if we go to dinner and we've already been to a buffet, we're going to say, no, thank you. I don't need anything. But if we go hungry, it's a whole different experience. And in his mercy, in his judgment, he does these things. But in his mercy, God fills the hungry, in verse 53. And now Mary put herself here, and that doesn't mean with food, but it means providing what we need from day to day. God gives us spiritual blessings especially. And this is what God does. He lifts up the humble. So people that are like Christ, who are humble, God will lift them up. But people who are proud, he's going to take down, even if they're on the throne. So there's a lesson there for us. One of the things that the scriptures warn is to stay away from pride, because pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit before the fall. We need to realize that we're proud. We're putting ourselves against God. He lifts up the humble, and in verse 47, he fills the believer with joy. This is what God does. He causes our spirit to rejoice in him. He extends his mercy to those who fear and reverence him. From generation to generation. Isn't that wonderful about God? As people come to know him, as he revealed himself to Moses, he said, I will have mercy on those whom I have mercy. And if you're a Christian, you've experienced the mercies of God. in forgiveness and what Christ has done for you, that your sins are wiped away through his cross. He extends mercy. He's given you the promise of heaven and a future with him. And God remembers to be merciful to Abraham's spiritual children. We belong to Christ. We're Abraham's children. Mary says he's helped his servant, Israel. He's remembered to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. You see, God is good on his promises. And so, like Mary, we also need to believe that God is holy, he's powerful, and merciful. He remembers and makes good on his amazing promises. And Jesus is God's gift to us and brings overflowing joy. If you come and say, you know what, I don't need him. I don't need a savior. I don't need a king. I don't need the person of Christ in my life. I'm not going to be his servant. If you don't need him, you go hungry. We look to Mary and see the right response to God's salvation. Martin Luther, quoting him, said, "Mary magnifies God alone." An important word. As we think of the Latin soli Deo Gloria, glory to God alone, Mary exemplifies it. As in her magnificat, her magnifying God, she gives all glory to him, all glory to God alone. Let's pray. Father, we pray for such faith in our own life and our response to the miracle birth of Jesus. We pray that we would sing with the angels. We would rejoice with your church. That we would not be in isolation, but recognize the richness of fellowship and what other believers give to us. And we thank you, God, for your gifts to us in this Christmas season. In Jesus' name, amen.